Hello to your neighbor this evening, and as you have a seat, we're going to go to 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18 is the text for this evening. But before I go here, can I get my little squiggly thing up there? You see what's happening in the world tonight, church? I mean, it's like, it's crazy. Absolutely bonkers. Bananas out there. We don't have that little squiggly thing. That's a pirate. Okay, how many have seen these? These are fun, right? How many have seen these? Yeah, I used to love these when I was a kid. And they used to, try to step back and like figure out which one went to the treasure until I realized something, that there's a secret to this. How many know the secret? You start at the treasure and work your way back. That's the one. You don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. All you have to do is start where the treasure is, and then you follow that one back, and that's the one that leads to the treasure. And as I was preparing my sermon for the night, it's really not a sermon, it's really a revelation. This is really a revelation that God has given me. And it's gonna, if you're open tonight, it's a revelation that will change your mind and change your life forever. This revelation, and I just want to share with you tonight. I'm going to give you a revelation that God gave me, and from that revelation, you have a decision to make. Are you going to take this revelation, and are you going to allow this revelation that God shared with me, that I'm about to share with you, and are you going to allow that revelation to begin to unfold a revelation of your own? Are you going to allow this revelation that I'm about to share with you to catapult you into a revelation, into a manifestation? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But God, we're operating in a season of revelation, I believe. I believe right now in the earth, we are divinely operating in a season of revelation. Haggai 2, verse 9, says this. Let me read it to you. Or actually, Haggai 2, verse 7. I don't think I gave it to him. Listen to what Haggai says. Haggai 2, verse 7 says, that I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai says that in the end, the nations are going to be shaken, and they're going to come to the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations is that Jesus would be Lord, that Jesus would come back. And the desire of all nations has come upon us, if you haven't noticed. If you'll just take a second and look all around you, you'll see that the earth is throwing up, that people are desperate, that the times we're living in are so desperate that we have to be close to the end. You would have to assume that we are so very close to the curtain being pulled on all of this down here that the time between a revelation and a manifestation has to be shrinking because we're running out of time. If in essence we're running out of time, then the time between what God says and what God makes happen has to be shrinking as well. If the thing we're looking for out there and what God has spoken right here is in the realm of time, then the thing that God has spoken and the thing that God has spoken and the thing that is about to happen has to be shrinking because Jesus is about to show up. So we're operating in a season of what I believe to be a season of revelation. And it's up to you. You can receive a revelation. All you have to do is go find one. You have to be receptive to it. And this revelation will change your life forever. And so, you've seen that little treasure up there. This is a biblical principle that I think escapes us so much. And it's found here in 1 Timothy 1:18. And this is where Paul comes to Timothy and he begins to tell him how to wage good warfare. Now, from this text, there's so much in here. He said, this I charge you, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. He's speaking to him as a son. And he's saying, look, I just want you to know that I've been here and I've done this. Now, this is Paul talking. This is the one who was walking on the road or riding a donkey or horse on the road to Damascus, and Jesus kicked him off the horse, and then he has this revelation. And then he's blind for a time, and he hears the voice. He hears the word of the Lord, and it says, go down to Ananias' place, and he's going to tell you the word of the Lord. You can refer to it. It's in Acts 9. And he says, go down there, and this guy's going to tell you what I told him. And we're not given all the details, but God comes to Ananias and says, look, I'm going to use this fellow Paul. I know what you think of him, but I'm about to use him to reach the Gentiles. He's going to blow the map up for me. So I need you to go down there, lay hands on him, and to declare the word of the Lord. This is Paul. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He's been through this. He's beginning to pen the text to the church. He's beginning to write down his the word of the Lord to the churches all across the West there. He's pushing the gospel now. And he's talking to his son Timothy. He says, look, I have waged war this way. And then you see that Ananias goes down and he lays hand on Paul, and scales fall off his eyes. And immediately, the scripture says, immediately he began to get busy doing what God had spoke over his life. It says immediately he went into the synagogue and began to preach. Immediately he began to focus on the word of the Lord for his life. He didn't wait around. And I ask you, what was the last word from the Lord you heard? And what did you do? Did it just give you goosebumps? Did you just go, ooh, that was refreshing? You know, every time God shows up in a meeting, anytime you sense God's presence, there is instructions to follow. That revelation has a manifestation that's waiting on the end of it. And Paul immediately began to get busy finding the treasure. He got busy understanding his future. There was a prophecy given to him by Ananias. The word of the Lord came to Paul, and Paul immediately took off after his future. He didn't allow his past to haunt him. He didn't wait around for some bishop, preacher, pastor. He didn't wait around for somebody to affirm him. He heard the word of the Lord, and immediately he took off after what God had said to him. And as a result, he pushed the gospel all over towards the West. He penned epistles to the churches. Nearly half the Bible he penned in his pursuit of his prophecy. It would have been real easy for Paul to roll over and say, not me. This God, you got the wrong guy. My past, do you know what I did to the church? Do you know how I persecuted your people? I can't go and do this. God, you got the wrong dude. You better go look for somebody else. But Jesus said to him, why are you kicking against what I'm trying to get you to accomplish? Why are you kicking against the goads? I'm trying to send you to your future. Don't concentrate on your past. Don't live from your past to your present. I need you to live out there on the horizon. And if you live out there on the horizon, you're going to find your way back to the starting place of success. And now this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, now, my son, this is how you're going to fight the good fight. This is how you're going to wage good warfare. By the prophecies previously spoken over your life, this is how you're going to accomplish victory for Jesus. Don't ever think, it's time for the church to realize, you know, it's time for us to realize that this is a warfare. That this is warfare. This is This is life or death. It's not called warfare just to throw some cute verbiage in there. It's called warfare because either you engage in the battle or you become a casualty of the battle. The process has started, like it or not. You are started in the process. And just because we have chosen not to engage ourselves in the process does not mean anything to God, because the process has already started. Your future exists. And if you so choose to chase it, you can live out there and achieve glory here. But if you ignore it, if by default you just turn off and say, well, I'm just going to wait to get to heaven, well, you'll become a casualty on the earth. There'll be casualties all around you. If you choose not to engage yourself aggressively. You know, I was talking the other day with an elder of this church, and he was astonished at the biblical ignorance of the church. And I began to be so sad. I'm like, why don't they read? Why don't they know the text? Why don't they know what God says about them? Ignorance of your prophecy will lead to premature death. There's premature death all over the church. We're suffering casualties all over. I hear people being diagnosed with cancer, diabetes. I said, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's like Bigfoot. It just doesn't exist. You believed a lie. Somebody told you you were naked, and you just went ahead and accepted it. You know, that stuff doesn't exist. Paul got a revelation of this, and as you begin to read through his text, you begin to understand that he believed that nothing could kill him. He said, you know what? He said this in Philippians. He said, you know what? You know, it'd be better for me personally if I just went ahead and went home to be with Jesus. It would be, oh, I just enjoy that so much. That would be sweet. That would be glorious. It would be wonderful just to go home and just, woo, just like have a, well, I don't want to talk like that. To just like have like this euphoric, woo, 24 hours a day. That'd be much better than staying here. But he said like this. He said, you know what? It's more needful that I remain here with you. You need me to be here because you need me to grow you up. So I got to stay here. I have to stay here. Somebody answered it. It might be God. Hello? So Paul was determined that nothing could kill him even. So, what shall I choose, he says. This is the language of Paul. What shall I choose? Shall I choose to die prematurely and go home to be with Jesus, which would be sweet? Or shall I choose to live and fulfill the destiny of my future that lies way out there? What shall I do, Paul said. Paul said, well, I choose to stay so the devil can't kill me. This is what Paul said. He got a revelation of his future, and so therefore he couldn't die in the present. And most of us walk around believing our past up to our present, and as a result, when something evil comes upon us, when calamity comes to our home, we panic and we begin to believe from the past to the present, when God said, you don't fight the fight like that. You fight the fight from way out there. If you live out there and not here, you can't die. The devil can't kill you because you live in a protected place. You live in a place of promise. And way out here where he is a place of authority. It's the ultimate place of your destination. You'll get there one day, but until then you have to live there vicariously. You have to make up your mind that what God said about you is the absolute bottom line. God said that I shall see 30,000 in attendance in this place. So until then, I will vicariously believe that one day the doors will open and cars will empty themselves and 30,000 will fill the sanctuary. By the prophecies previously spoken to you. Fight the good fight, Timothy. This, there's, You know a good fight is a good fight when you don't lose. If you're getting beat up, you're not winning. You know God anoints you to win. The anointing is there so you can win. I'm going to get to that in a minute. It's good. But you have got to understand the way we fight. Come on, church. There is a fight to be had in our land. There is a fight. There's a fight sitting next to you tonight. Come on, just look at the person next to you. Just look at him. That person sitting next to you, they're engaged in battle. And if they were dead honest with you, if they were just flat out ugly honest with you, they would tell you what they're engaged in, but they won't because they're ashamed. They think that they're in a battle that nobody else is engaged in. But if we're just ugly honest tonight, we would realize that every one of us are engaged. We're thrown into the fight. And your position of neutrality, it's just killing the person next to you. It is. I just got to be honest with you. It ought to break your heart. It ought to just make you go home and weep tonight. Because we're suffering casualties in the kingdom. And nobody's up in arms about it. Nobody's offended about it. Nobody's crying about it. I heard the word of the Lord a couple weeks ago. And I've never become jealous for the Lord. But that night I was jealous for him. I said, God, I know you're jealous for me, but tonight I've become offended for you. I've become offended because the kingdom is suffering violence tonight, and the violent is not taking it by force. We got a weapon in our hand. We got victory inside of us. This is not a fair fight. It isn't. You got to check out the end of the book. Church, you got to look at the end of it. You are victorious, man. You're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. That, you know, a more than a conqueror never loses a fight. He never goes into battle and suffers a casualty. He goes in Israel, walks into the camp, and doesn't even raise his weapon, and they flee. That's you. That's you tonight. You don't have to fight. All you have to do is walk by faith and believe that your future. Believe, look out there on the horizon to your destiny. Believe the prophecies previously spoken to you when you were younger. And if you got no prophecy tonight, let me prophesy some over you. You are more than a conqueror. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're the healed of the Lord. You're victorious in Christ Jesus. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I mean, it just can't accomplish what it's trying to accomplish. Come on, there's some prophecies. Now go run with them. Go beat the devil up. Go find them. Go down to the ghettos and set some people free. Woo! You ain't got it yet, but you will. So I said we're in a season of revelation. This is a season of divine favor. There's no more knocking. There's no more knocking that needs to be had. There's no more time for knocking. If you can hear the Spirit of God, He's saying, look, there's no more time. You have to hurry things up, church. He's saying, my beloved, don't knock on my door. Just come on in. We've got to get romantic fast so we can get me there soon, so I can deliver the earth now. I don't need your knocking. I don't need your ceremony. I don't need your tradition. I just need you to bust down the door to my bedroom and come on in here with me so I can whisper a revelation to you so you can walk in manifestation of it. We're living in a time of an open revelation. But what you got to do, you have to determine in your heart that you'll live with a shovel. Because the time of casual seekers in the kingdom, casual seekers, it's going to lead to casualties in the kingdom. Let me just warn you, if you've casually assumed that you can stroll in, grab a blessing, and then stroll out. Stop it. Stop it. It'd be better that you just stay home, eat popcorn, watch a rated R movie, and go to hell. It'd just be better, I'm telling you. Because the casual seekers today, you're going to suffer. You're going to live in torment if it's casual for you. The Canaanites getting ready to be kicked out of the church. That unholy traffic in the church is getting ready to cease. In Haggai, he said, I'm going to cause the unholy traffic in my sanctuary to cease. The Canaanite will be found no more there. And that means the unholy trafficker, the one who just thinks they can stroll in and stroll out and not take this thing personally, will be removed. You're going to suffer casualty. That's the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, church. It's time for us to stand back on the wall. It's time for us to know the Word. It's time for us to know His presence. The earth is agitated. Haggai 2:9 says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, in this place, God says He's going to give peace. The glory of the latter temple. The former temple was glorious. But God said the glory of the latter will put to shame the former. It doesn't matter what it looks like now. It doesn't matter what your life looks like now. Church, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. I don't care if you're a convict, drug dealer. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. I don't care how much reproach the devil's trying to place upon you. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. That means the latter, this part of your life that out there on the future, if you'll pursue that, look, if you'll look out there to your destiny, if you'll wage war according to the prophecy that I've spoken over you, says the Lord, that place will be full of glory. It will be undeniable glory. But if you try to wage war, if you try to live life in the present, it will lack my glory. You have to pursue the destinated end that I've given you, the word that I've spoken over your life. You have to pursue it with all diligence. You have to search it out to bring glory to the earth. And you have to live with a shovel in your hand. Because Matthew 13:11 says, He answered and He said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. And then Matthew 13:46, it says, Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and he bought it. The person that Jesus is talking about there was not casual about finding the kingdom. He didn't just wake up every morning and expect the kingdom to fall into their lap. The person that Jesus is referring to there, he said, look, it's been given to you. The kingdom is a mystery. I've hidden it. I've wrapped it in a cloak called the earth, but it's there. It's there, guys. It's here. It's here, but what it takes from you and me is that we live with a shovel in our back pocket, that at every moment, at every turn of the corner, everywhere we go, every experience, every interaction, we are trying to dig out the revelation of God. We're trying to look for the pearl in the moment. We're searching for the kingdom. Doesn't matter what it is. I'm searching for the kingdom. Doesn't matter how trivial the conversation. Doesn't matter how meaningless it appears on the surface. I know that just underneath the surface, there is a pearl of great price, and so I must pursue it at all costs. I must find it. I must grab a shovel and begin to dig out the kingdom. Because casual seekers never find it. Casual seekers never see the revelation. Casual seekers don't see what the Lord spoke over them. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search a matter out." You know, I love to not give it all when I'm talking to, you know, when I'm witnessing. I love to kind of wrap it up in a poem. I love to make a love story of it. I say, man, this is how God loves you. I love to leave it out there for them, because I realize that something's in the heart of a man that makes them want to find the truth. If you just give him a little bit, if you just dangle the carrot out in front of the horse enough, he'll run after it. And this is God. He says, it's the glory of God to conceal it. But look, you're a king. You're a king and a priest in the earth. It's glorious when you go and try to search it out. You get deep satisfaction from it. You're fulfilled when you're living with a shovel in your hand. There's a famine of destiny in the church. There's some action required. We need a healthy God image. Some of us need to get healed. We need to get healed. I posted, I think last week, it is not your right to die disappointed. It's not your right to die disappointed. You don't have a right to be offended. Let me just be the first to say that to you. If you're walking around in offense, you don't have a right to be offended. I don't care what it's about. You have no right to live in offense. The only thing you have a right to is to be healed. He said, by my stripes, you are healed. So just get healed. We need to get healthy in the kingdom so we can fight. The action requires us to be healthy. If we're ever going to engage, we must be healthy. We can't walk around on crutches. You have a right to be healed. Go to the deliverance class and get healed. Or better yet, just get healed tonight. But for crying out loud, get healed already. Get over the offense. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because, you know, that just proves that you're not pursuing your prophecy. You're pursuing their prophecy. You know, when you've gotten off the trail, when you begin to pursue somebody else's prophecy, when you begin to live vicariously through somebody else, that's when offense comes. But if you're pursuing your own destiny, it doesn't matter what they're doing. Who cares what they're doing? Who cares what they said? Because I've got a destination to get to. The prophecies previously spoken over me requires that I pursue it with all my heart. You've got to get over it. Okay, they painted the sanctuary black. Don't worry. In 7 years, we'll paint it white again. Maybe 7 days. Who knows? It's not the presentation anyway, is it? It's the presence we're after. It's His presence we're after, isn't it? I mean, I don't care if they blew this place up. I don't care if we're out in the middle of the field in building 4. It's His presence we're after. If we have to have church, if we have to gather together and exhort and encourage one another in a tent, it's His presence we're after. It's not the lights. It's not the screens. It's not the columns. It's none of that. It's His presence. Because the presentation doesn't heal, but his presence does. Presentation doesn't make you free, but his presence does. If I can get his presence, it doesn't matter where I have church. I have church in the basement. I'm going to Haiti in a few weeks. Presentation doesn't matter. Because he shows up. And you're just stomping around in the dust. Under the stars. When he shows up, all you see is glory anyway. We've got to get healed. We must get healed. At all costs, the church has to get healthy. We need a healthy God image. And we need to be prepared. We have to be a people that are prepared for war. The scriptures say, he prepareth my hands for war. The way he prepareth your hands is that the scriptures speak to you. This is how we fight, by the word of the Lord. So a prepared people know the word. And they don't just know it once a week. They don't just know it once a month. A prepared people know it daily. It's daily bread. It's nutrition for life. If you don't eat it, you haven't eaten yet. If I've not consumed it, I'm running on low energy. The prophet Elijah, there's a scripture that says about the prophet Elijah when he's running and he's hiding out. The angel woke him up and gave him some cake. Then immediately after, it said, and he went on the strength of that food 40 days. He went on the strength of that food 40 days. That means if you don't eat, you're running out of strength. And if you're running out of strength, there's some giants out there that just might kill you. You have to eat. You have to know it. You have to know it. I mean, that you have to know it, that when conflict comes, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your neighbor's life, when it comes to your children's lives, that the first thing out of your mouth is, no, that's not the word of the Lord. That is not the word of the Lord. I know what God spoke to me. There's no way this giant can kill me. This is why David was able to kill the giant. He was able to kill the giant because he got a word from the Lord. Yeah, in 1 Samuel 16, he got a word from God. Sammy, the prophet, comes to him, finds him, and then he pours oil on him. Sam pours oil on him, and he says, you're the king. And he said, woo, I'm the king. And then the very next chapter, he finds himself engaged in a battle. He finds himself, he comes to the valley to greet his brothers, and there is this big ugly giant talking bad about God, and it offends him. He takes it personal. And I'm going to get to that. You know, if you're not taking this fight personal, you're just casual, and you're going to suffer a casualty. If this thing is not personal to you, you're just an illegal immigrant, and you need to go. I know that's not politically correct, but that's what you need to do. You need to get up out of here. Because if this thing does not offend you, David said, is there not a cause? What have I done? He was offended because of this giant. He said, look, you can't talk like that about my daddy. You can't talk like that. I'm offended. This is personal. People talk to me and say, Troy, you preach like it's personal to you. You're doggone Skippy, it's personal to me. You're doggone right it's personal. Yes, it's personal. I got into an argument. Don't talk to me like that. I don't want to hear that nonsense. You know, for the first time ever, I had to cancel a wedding. I mean, these people really thought I was going to agree to a Unitarian wedding. They sent that message to me. I said, are you crazy? I mean, I was offended. I actually got angry. I'm like, ooh. I was mad. I had to go home and repent. I said, Becca, can you believe that? What do they think I am? What kind of Christian do they think I am? You know, if you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian. You know, if you're not a Christian, please, by all means, stop calling yourself one. You're making us look bad. I mean, I'm just going to say it. If you don't live according to the scriptures, shut up. Don't call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself whatever you want, but please do not use the title of my Savior. Please stop. It's offensive to me. It's personal. It's personal because it's my kingdom. And so David, back to David. I knew where I was going. So David, this giant comes out, he's talking ugly. And everybody else was scared. You know why they were scared? Because they did not have a word from the Lord. They were fighting from their past to their future, to their present. They were fighting from what they've known to where they are. They were fighting according to what they killed before. And they were looking at this giant. And they said, look, there's no way. I've never killed a giant. Have you killed a giant? I've never killed a giant. Eliab, have you killed a giant? No, I haven't killed a giant. Well, I'm not going out there. And David shows up. And he just received a word from the Lord. You're going to be the king. He looked over there at that giant. And he said, look, I can't die. There's a kingdom on the other side of this giant. And not only did he kill the giant, he ran towards the giant. He didn't run away from the giant. Everybody else was camping out and hiding. He ran towards the giant. The scripture said he took off running down the hill with a rock in his hand. And he ran towards the giant. He didn't run away. He didn't just kind of hold his ground. He said, sweet, there's a kingdom on the backside of this dead giant. I'm on it. Let's rock. Put four rocks in his pocket, put one in his sling, and he slung it at him and killed him. It wasn't a giant to him. You tell me what size giant you're facing today, and I'll tell you what size future that's out there on your horizon. If it's cancer, let me tell you something. There's a big, 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 glorious future in store for you. If it's diabetes, come on, let me tell you something. There is a future. By the prophecies previously made over you, there is something glorious waiting at the end of your life. You just got to get there. You don't have to go. You don't have to get and fight this giant. You just got to get through this giant. Because on the other side of him, there's a kingdom. You're crowned king on the other side of this giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This is nothing more. I got a word from the Lord. I can't die. Just like Paul said, I can't die. You can't kill me. And if Goliath had half a brain, he said, that dude's crazy. I'm leaving. He didn't get it. He said, you're coming at me like you're a dog, like I'm a dog. What's the matter with you? Is it with the sticks and rocks? I love David. Because David was in it to win it, baby. He was in it to win it. He put four other rocks in his pocket. He said, and then when I kill you, I can't wait to see what's on the backside of killing your brothers. I can't wait to see what God's doing. You see, what giants do in your life is they are markers. They're indicators of your promotion. They're just there. They're just resistance from the earth always means their promotion from heaven is here. That's all it is. If you tell me what you're facing today, and I'll let you know that that's just a marker from heaven, letting you know that you're close to unfolding the revelation of God for your life. You're that much closer to the end, to the prize, to the promised land. You're getting close, baby. Don't see yourself as grasshoppers in their sight. See yourself as giant killers. Stand your ground in the middle like Shama in the middle of a bean field and get it on with them Philistines. Get it on with them giants. Have a war. I mean, just have yourself some fun beating up the devil. Because this is nothing more than an indicator to you to let you know that you are on the straight and narrow. You're close. You're getting real close. I think you're so close. I'm going to send you some more giants because this is just practice for you. Let's just beat him up. He's just looking for somebody. Said, let's go beat these guys up. You okay, David? Cool. All right, Troy? Yes, let's go do it. Let's just go beat him up. Let's just have fun. So fighting should be fun for us. It should be fun. Battle should be fun. Warfare should be fun. I mean, when you get up here and you pray, Jesus, you are the healer. I mean, that ought to sound like honey on your lips. I mean, that ought to light you up inside because you're fighting. I mean, you are declaring some stuff. As a prince in the land, you are proclaiming law down here. You are making this place a thin place. You're making this place easily acceptable from heaven. I mean, you got stuff just transferring from heaven to earth, and you're just declaring stuff and saying, by your stripes, we are healed. And Jesus said, you're the Savior of the world. And Lord, we just declare your name over our children. We declare that our school system is full of the righteousness of God. We come against Muslims and their attack on Christianity. I mean, that ought to juice you up. That ought to amp you up. You ought not need no Red Bull. You ought not need no coffee. It ought to be just, whoa. It ought to charge you up. It ought to feel like lightning just struck you when you begin to wage war. It's warfare. You were made for war. You were made to fight. You were made to engage in a battle with the enemy and win. It's fun because you don't lose. You don't ever lose. You don't ever, ever lose. You know, I think God is bored. I think he's bored with our services because we're not fighting. We ought to just do something completely strange. I think he likes it when we mess up. I think he gets a kick out of it when stuff doesn't go according to our plan. I think, that's funny. They thought I was going to do this, and then I did this, and I just threw them all off. I think he loves it when our itineraries get all screwed up. When the slides all jiggle and they freeze, and the people can't find the scriptures, I think he gets a kick out of it. I think he's like, look, in your weakness, I'm strong. You know, my grace is sufficient. You just need to let go of all that stuff and just to begin to rely on me. So you're relying on the chariots and the horses, but some rely on that stuff, but other people rely on the Lord. That's what you need to do. Jesus is good. What you need? You know, you need to stop making excuses. You need to stop making excuses. Just climb a tree. You know the story of Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? He didn't make any excuses. This cat just went. He said, look, I've got a destiny. And I'm going to find it. Doesn't matter what limitations come my way. I'll climb a tree. So why don't you just go climb a tree and get over your limitations and stop using it as an excuse not to fight? Stop using whatever it is. Look, just put it in your mind right now. What is it that you're using as an excuse not to engage yourself in this fight? Whatever it is, stop it. Go climb a tree. Go climb yourself a tree and wait for Jesus to pass by. Get a good look. Get a word from the Lord. Climb up there and hear what God has to say about you. And then when you're done climbing up the tree, go cut one down. Because you're a pioneer. If you're ever going to find your future, you have to live with the spirit of a pioneer. You know what pioneers do? They travel places that have not yet been traversed. That's what a pioneer does. They go to places that nobody's been before. You know why you're bored in here? Because we've already been here. We've been by this ride a thousand times, a million times. We've been on this Ferris wheel long enough. That's why we're bored. I love what Ashley said earlier. She said, let your spirit breathe. I mean, that was prophetic. I don't even know if she realized it. Let your spirit breathe. My goodness, you've been this way before. Let your spirit breathe. Stretch your wings a bit. Go do something you've never done before. Get out there and pioneer something in God. Go to a place in God that nobody's ever been before. They've been to Azusa Street. We've already been there, yo. It's cool. I don't want to go back to Azusa Street. I don't want to relive somebody else's glory. Come on. I want some 4125 Levitt Road stuff going on. I mean, I want some 1920 Jaycock stuff breaking off. I mean, I need Jesus to show up where I'm at. I need to pioneer places in God that's never been seen before. I need to see places in glory that's never been experienced before. Because that's what pioneers do. And you're a son of God. You have access to places in God that nobody has. The angels are jealous. They're mad at you. The angels are mad. Who is this dude that you, did you just do everything he asked? What is man that you are so mindful of him? why do you care so much about him? It's what the angels say of you. They're jealous because you can go to places that they never see. There's colors to be seen that you've never seen, that aren't even on the palette down here on earth. There's noises to be heard that you've never heard down here. Heaven waits. Don't die to get to heaven. Don't wait till you die. Don't wait till you run out of breath to get to heaven. Go there now. You have access to it. You can come in and you can come, go. You know, Paul talked about, there was once a man who went up into the third heavens. I remember when I was brand new in Jesus. I mean, I didn't know John, from Jimmy. I didn't know one guy from the next. But I was hungry to go to a place in Jesus that I'd never seen before. And so one night I went to sleep. I remember it like it was yesterday. I raised my hands like that. And I remember when I raised my hands like that, I went to a place that's not I've never, ever, ever, ever seen down here. There were shapes I can't describe to you. There were colors that, like I said, there aren't on the palette. You have to be a pioneer. You have, if we're not the ones to discover the places in God that nobody's ever been to, then who is? If the earth is waiting for a manifestation of heaven, who will bring it but us? The pioneers, born on the earth, cut down places. And then we map it. We map it. Say, look, I've been to a place in God. And if you want to go there, you can come too. This is how you get there. This is what pioneers do. They survey the land. This is how they surveyed the United States of America, 33 feet at a time. They made the states. They stretched out a line. It was 33 feet long. And every 33 feet, they'd go mark it down. Then they'd go another 33 feet, mark it down, go another 33 feet, mark it down, guys. And then they shaped out the states of the United States of America. You need to take a line in God and go start mapping it out. Woo! That was glorious. Let me write that down because my kids are going to get a load of this. And they're going to start where I ended. They're going to start in God where I ended. You know, I feel bad for Pastor. I feel real bad for him because it took him so long to get here. I'm like, thanks, man. I appreciate it. Thanks for the leg up. It's sweet. Right? You're a pioneer. It's your destiny. If you're ever going to get to your destiny, you have got to begin to traverse places in the spirit that has not been known by man. Places of the miraculous and the divine. You hear stories of gold dust and feathers and weird, strange stuff. Those are just people that have decided to be pioneers for God and have thrown everything else out the window and considered it all as trash. Second Kings 13. Are you bored? You want to go home? No? Me neither. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, and he wept over his face, and he said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elijah said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took some bow, took himself a bow and arrow. And then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." And so he put his hand on, and Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, "Open the east window." Which way is east here, guys? Help me. That way. He said, "Open the east window. Open it up." It reminds you, now, look, the king could be like Obama. I'm talking to Obama. I'm the prophet. Open the window. I come behind Obama and I grab the bow. Open the window. Let me show you something, son. Open the window. Opens the window. Then he said, "Shoot." And he shot. And the arrow of the Lord, and then he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek, for you have destroyed them." Next verse. Then he said to him, he said, "Now I want you to take some arrows." So he took some arrows. He said to the king of Israel, to the president of the United States, said, "I want you to strike the ground." And the president of the United States took the arrows and he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. And then the man of God was angry. The man of God got angry. He said, you should have struck 5 or 6. And you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Why did the man of God get angry? Because he stopped. I believe God wants us to be spoiled children. I think he wants us to live so close to the line of crossing it. I think he'd rather us live as children of high expectation rather than children of fear and doubt. I believe he wants his children to be like my children. He wants us to live convinced of his goodness. Convinced that he wants to heal the sick. Convinced that he does not want anybody to die prematurely. Convinced that it is not his will that there be oil gushing out into the Gulf of Mexico. Convinced that he does not want children to die at an early age. Convinced that he does not want famine to strike the earth. Convinced. My little girl, everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Daddy, buy me this. Daddy, buy me that. Daddy, buy me this. Daddy, buy me that. Daddy, 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 daddy. You want to know why? She is thoroughly, 100% convinced that I have nothing but good in store for her. She's absolutely, fully, 100% convinced I sold her on it. I mean, I sold her on it. She is fully convinced that my nature towards her is nothing but blessing. She is convinced that my nature towards her is not evil, is not famine, is not lack, is not suffering. She is fully convinced that all I want to do is bless her. I mean, you need to get that revelation. Are you fully convinced of the nature of God for your life? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. And if you've accepted that by faith in the cross, you need to know that his nature towards you is nothing but good. Nothing but good. Now, if you're in sin and you're wayward, you need to repent. Because he has something great for you. His nature towards you is health and healing and strength and deliverance and promise and woo and woo. And let's go to here and this, let me buy you this and let me bless you with this and let me bless you with this. That's why the prophet got angry. The prophet got angry and said, look, God wants to bless you and you quit. You operated in fear and doubt. Instead of, you know why the earth is missing mail? Because the church is not pushing the envelope. You want to know why people are dying prematurely? Because the church is not pushing the envelope of God's presence. They are not pushing in. It takes too long for them to touch his presence in worship, and they quit. We wimp out. We consider an hour too long to push into his presence. When we should come into the service amped up already, where we should start at 30,000 feet and excel to 50,000, we start at ground zero, laying on our faces, waiting for Ashley and the worship team to push us up to 10 feet above. We need to come in here fired up. We got to bring fire with us when we come in here. That way when we start, we go right up right away. Somebody walks in the door and needs a manifestation, bang, it's there. We start at 30,000 feet, not at ground zero, because we believe God's goodness. We believe it. I mean, I live like a spoiled child. I mean, God just wants to bless me. And he wants to bless me so I can bless others. I mean, I push it. I push him. I push him when somebody dies. And I don't think they should have died. I just let them know. God, what is that? What is that, God? Why did John have a heart attack, God? What is that? I mean, really, what is up with that? Why are their kidneys failing, God? What is up with that? That's not right. That is not scriptural. God, that is not found in your word. That is not how I've come to know you. I don't ask God for things. I just expect God to be true. His nature is good. His nature, he wants to bless you. He wants you to live healthy. He wants you to live strong. He wants you to fight. He wants you to deliver a blow to the enemy that can shake the earth up. He wants to manifest himself in this place right here in Lorain, Ohio. He wants to shake the nations with the move of God in this region. Just waiting for us to say yes and push the envelope. Come on, push him. Let's push him, guys. Let's push them. Let's push them for more. God, I just expect you to clear out Lorain Community Hospital. God, I expect you to shut down Cleveland Clinic. I just expect a bunch of people to be unemployed in the medical industry around here. Huh? Yeah, nobody wants that. Keep them sick. I mean, really? Are we asking for materialism or are we asking for manifestation? We've got to make up our mind as the church of the living God. What do we want? What is it we're looking for? Don't misunderstand the wilderness, the place of God's growing. A whole bunch of stuff I'm skipping here. John 1:23. You want to get to your future. The fastest way there, straight line. You want to get there? You want to get to the spoken word of the Lord over your life? John the Baptist tells you how to. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight. Make it straight. Old Testament shuts down. Malachi, the last one to utter a word for the Lord. 450 some years later, John the Baptist, this New Testament prophet, shows up on the scene. And he shows up preaching. And he's preaching to the church. He's talking to religious people. And he said, I'm the voice. And I'm crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Make it straight. You notice he didn't give him a cup of coffee and a donut? Huh? You notice that? You notice that the first thing he said was get right. Repent. The kingdom's near. He just flat out told him. He said, look, you just need to get straight. I'm just going to cut it to you straight. If he were talking today, this is kind of what he'd sound like. You just need to get right. You just need to drop that garbage. You just need to get everything out your way. And you need to make a straight line to what God has said about your future. And that's the bottom line. I don't care if you don't like it. This is what God said, and he's near. You know, the world will respect you more if you just told them that. Instead of trying to cram donuts down your throat. Create an atmosphere that makes them cozy. Park the cars for them. Walk with an umbrella for them. Carry the kids to the nursery. Make it just right. Because they're seeking, you know. They're seeking. And they need the truth. Isn't it funny that he just told them the truth? He didn't give them anything extra. He didn't say, you know, I understand that in the day and the culture we live in, there's many ways up the mountain toward God. You can get there if you just, man. He just said, get right. Make it straight. Give it to you the way it is. Back in the day, when I used to not know Jesus, how I used to like it. Just give it to me straight up. Same way today. Don't tickle my ear. Don't tickle my ear, because I cannot risk you giving me pleasantries at the expense of casualties. I don't have any time for your tickling of my ear. There's a war that's engaged in the Valley of Elah. And there are giants down there that need to be slain. And just, I'm a giant killer. So just equip me with a sword and send me on my way. Show me the direction of the giants in my land. I got some chopping to do. I got some fighting to do. This is what I'm created to do. I'm made to fight this way. So just show me where the giants of my land are. And there was no alternative way. There was only one way. His name was Jesus. His name is Jesus. So tonight, as the church of the risen Savior, let's make a determination to fight the good fight, to wage the war according to the word of the Lord. Just stand to your feet tonight. And as we close this service tonight, I feel this compulsion to pray for the church. Because you're here tonight, and you've heard this. But there's a church out there that needs to be awakened. Their spirit needs to be quickened. They need to come alive to the word of the Lord over their life. And so tonight, with me, let's begin to pray that the church of the living God will come alive. Let's pray for Vince DeLuca's father right now. He was taken to the university hospital. Why don't you just lift your voice, church, and begin to pray for Vince DeLuca's father, born-again believer, just recently came to know the Lord. Come on, fight, church. Engage in battle. This is what you were made to do. You were created to fight the fight. The good fight. You are more than a conqueror. We declare that Vince DeLuca's father is the healed of the Lord. We rebuke and bind every form of attack over his life right now. We declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That sickness and disease has no hold on him. We speak to his organs and his tissues. And we command them to operate according to your perfect design. Your perfect will. So Lord, tonight we pray for the church of the living God. We pray that you would shake her. And wake her from her slumber. That you would clean her by the Spirit of the living God. That tonight, if there be any in here that need a touch from the Holy Spirit, that God, you would just rain down your presence upon them now. I pray that you would heal. That Lord, as faith has been built in this room, that you would heal. That you would heal kidneys. That you would heal livers. That you would heal hearts in this room. That you would make that which is dead to come alive for your glory. For your glory. Your intention over your church is nothing but good. You have nothing but good intentions. We push the envelope for this region, God. We say that revival is coming to Lorain, Ohio, and Cleveland, Ohio. We declare that revival is coming to our own home. That revival is on the horizon. We're expecting it. We're believing it. We're pushing mail up to heaven and believing that we're living in a place that's thin. And know, God, that you want to touch the earth with your glory tonight. Give you praise tonight. We thank you that you are matchless and mighty. We're not dependent upon political systems and governments, God. We serve a king. We preach a king that is the only king. We declare a king that is the only king for the earth. We don't declare that government is the way. We declare that Jesus Christ is the way. That if he doesn't show up, the world's in trouble. Altar ministers are going to come now, and if you need prayer, they're here for you and they want to pray for you. Altar ministers, if you'll make your way forward. God bless you tonight. We're going to close down, and if you need to go, you can go. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. Why don't you do something this Sunday? Invite somebody to church. Make a difference that's eternal in somebody's life. Invite somebody this Sunday and bring them with you. The times we live in are times of distress, and they need to know the message of Christ. If you love them at all, bring them so they can receive a word from the Lord. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody and pray hard. If you need prayer, the altars are open. They're going to receive your tithe and offering at the door, guys. You'll man the door. Altars are open. Thank you.